We've been in the book of Revelation over the last 5 or 6 weeks. If this is your very first time here or you've never studied Revelation, welcome. Well, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to grab one of the cards in front. And on the back of it, it's all white. You can take a few notes. And if you've never studied this book, I want you to take a few notes. Probably your note might be, why this? Why this? I don't understand this. That's all right. Listen, you may have came with somebody, someone brought you. They'll help you walk through this. We want to help you walk through this. So I don't want to, when you're studying the book of Revelation, oftentimes it feels like you're drinking out of a fire hydrant. I mean, it's just like a gush of water. That's not what we want, all right? When you're studying the book of Revelation, we oftentimes try to make it a puzzle book where you remember my grandmother used to work crossword puzzles and out of these little books, and she would be looking for the right letters in the word. No, that's not it. And she'd have to erase and start over. And she might work on a crossword puzzle for days trying to figure it out. Revelation is not a crossword puzzle book. It's not a puzzle book. It's a picture book. All right? Glorious visions meant to give us hope and to give us peace, to help us to know that we can stand strong in the world in which we face today, the world in which we live. You know, if you're an athlete, I'm looking around here. I've got a few in here. Don't look at me. That's not me. But I got a few in here I can see. We are told that to be a champion, if you want to win, if you want to be the victor, you got to wear a certain brand. It's called Nike. You know, just do it. The world's leading sneaker company. They sell the most tennis shoes and athletic equipment around the world. That Nike is named after the Greek goddess of victory. In fact, we call it Nike. The correct pronunciation is Nike, and Nike is Greek for victory. Now listen. What we're going to be talking about today in the book of Revelation is about a victorious life, about what it means to be a victor in today's world. That's why the scripture was written. That's why Revelation is not meant to be something that you're having to, you remember in National Treasure, the ciphers and all that, where you're trying to figure out these crazy, this is written to be a book of hope for us today. A book of hope. So in chapter 6, we opened up these seals. You'll want to go back. I'm not going to try to explain it all. We started opening up these seals that the Bible talks about in chapter 6. And we saw chapter 6, the first 5 seals. And then last week, we jumped and we went over to chapter 8. And someone said, are we not doing chapter 7? Yes, we're coming back to chapter 7 today, but we wanted to group those seals together so that you would begin to have a picture and an understanding of complete what that looked like. And in those first four seals on chapter 6, there was devastation. There was devastation. In fact, the last one, you saw the four horsemen that were going to be released. Number 5 was the martyrs. Number 6 was total. In fact, seal number 6, like SEAL Team 6, seal number 6, here it is. I mean, it was like complete devastation. The world as we know it, remember that? The world as we know it existed no more. I mean, it was total, complete. It was awesome destruction. And at the end of chapter 6, if you've got a Bible, I want you to open it up, or if you've got something you can turn on, an electronic device, the last line of chapter 6, there's a question that's asked. It says, who can stand? Who could stand under all of this? Well, we're going to answer that question in chapter 7 today. And chapter 7 is kind of like, it's a parenthesis, all right? You got the first 6 the first 6 seals, you went to chapter 8 and you got the last one. Chapter 7 is like a parenthetical. You ever watched a movie and the movie kind of starts in the middle and then all of a sudden it's like, whoop, they hit rewind and you go back to the beginning and you kind of see how did they get there? This is what chapter 7 is like today, all right? This is what chapter 7 is like. Chapter 7 is, it lets us see, it answers the question for who can stand. And chapter 7, I believe the way we're going to interpret this, the way we're going to see this from a symbolic, idealist standpoint is happens just prior to the beginning of chapter 6. Just prior to the chapter 6. Now, again, some of you are going to go, man, I've got questions. I'm write these questions down. I'll give you some more information later. I can't answer all of it today because we're going to go through chapter 7. We're going to go through these verses, and we're going to go quickly. And some of you who are new, maybe you've not been around here for a while, you're going to go, boy, that dude moves a lot. He talks fast. It looks like he's going to jump off the stage. This is exciting to me, all right? To know that we have hope in Christ, that we have victory. Who can stand? I'm going to tell you right now, and then we're going to lead in that direction. Here's two things. Who can stand under that? The first one is this. Who can stand? Those who are sealed. Sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D. That was without a spell checker right there. Those who are sealed. The second is those who can endure. Those who endure. And I want you to hear this. If you're enduring, that's an evidence that you are sealed in Christ, that you're sealed in Christ. So let's start reading. Chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, we're just going to kind of walk it through, and I'm going to go quickly so you take down your notes. After this, I saw, who is this? This is John. John says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or on the sea or against any tree. Now remember, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. There's like three books in the Bible, Ezekiel, Daniel, there's a little bit of Isaiah, there's also Revelation. And that means there's a lot of symbolism, whether it's the numbers, they're symbolic, and you don't take all of those things literally. Now, John was a literal person. The island of Patmos was a literal place. The churches that he wrote to were literal places, but the visions that he gave are symbolic. And the way that you have to understand those, you remember me saying this, is you've got to go back into the Old Testament a little bit and to begin to look, what does the Old Testament say? And we're going to see some of that today. So when I give you a reference, I want you to write it down so that you can go back and you'll be able to see this. So when it says after this, that doesn't mean the next thing and the next moment in historical time. That means the next picture, the next vision that he saw. It's not like this happened afterwards because did you see what he said? He said there were four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now listen, four is a number that is symbolic for creation, for the earth. And so these four angels are the four angels at the beginning of chapter 6 that were released to do devastation on the earth. And it says that these four angels, they're a symbol of creation. They're at the four corners, it said. Well, what are the four corners? The four directions. It's north, south, east, and west. The earth is not flat. Despite what some people say, the earth is not flat. This is symbolic language to say they're holding back. And he says, listen, these four horsemen at the four corners of the earth who are going to be released to do damage. After this, notice in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3, he says, then I saw another angel. You're going to be introduced to a brand new angel right here, all right? He says, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun from the east with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given permission. These are the ones in the beginning of chapter 6. To the four angels who had been given permission, given power to harm the earth and the sea, and they are saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now listen, in chapter 6, they were released and they were gone. Here he says, don't do anything yet. So this is a parenthesis to say this is what happened prior to that. It's another vision, all right? So he's saying, listen, this next angel, he is rising from the east, from where the sun rises, and he's given a seal. He's given a seal to put on the forehead of all of those, to seal those who belong to God. Those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, who have said, we hope and we have faith in nothing else but Jesus. Those people have a seal, the scripture says. Now, a seal in the ancient world It gave the picture of three things. You can write these down. Number one, it gave the picture of authenticity. It gave the picture of security. It gave the picture of ownership. Authenticity, security, and ownership. I'm from Texas. That's much like a brand. It's much like a brand when you brand cattle, or you're a Q Dog and you've got that thing right there on the side of your arm. I mean, it is like, this is who I am. And so this angel right here that is introduced to us is given the power along with other angels, because notice what he says. He says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God. So this has to happen because in chapter 6, it says they were released. Here in chapter 7, it says, hold on, don't do anything until we seal those who have surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's why we would say this happens prior. Do you remember, those of you who have been around for a little bit, the Exodus, at the beginning of the Exodus, prior to, there's a thing called Passover. And do you remember in Passover where they would take, God told Moses to tell the people, the last plague, take the blood of the lamb and you put it over the doorpost. Put the blood of a spotless lamb over the doorpost. Did you realize that was a type of sealing? Because he told them what? You go into the house and you seal yourself in, and when I see the blood of the lamb, you won't be harmed. Does that sound familiar to you? Listen, God has always been about sealing those and protecting those who are his followers. Those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, that should give us hope today in the midst of what it is that we're facing, in the midst of what we walk, that if you are a follower of Christ, you have already been sealed. Look at Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. The Lord is speaking to one of these angels. And he said this, and the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it, in Jerusalem. So even here, you see God has sent one of his angels to go to those Old Testament saints who love God. There were two groups of people here in this Ezekiel passage. Those who worshiped God and followed him, and then there were those who worshiped the idols and followed him. And he said, listen, you go to those who are following me, you put a stamp on their forehead. On their forehead. Did you notice in Revelation, it says that we're going to, in fact, why don't you turn over there? Revelation 14:1. I know I'm going quick, but I got a lot to cover. Revelation 4:1. Then I looked, John says, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb of God, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Forehead is important, all right? Now I want you to hear this. This, I believe the scripture teaches, is symbolic. It's metaphorical. We have already surrendered, some of us in here, I would say a lot of us in here, we've already surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. And the scripture teaches that you have been sealed. There is a seal that has been put on you. This is not a literal, you've got a tattoo across the front of your head that says, holy unto God. This is symbolic. Why the forehead? Well, listen, you know what I see of all of you right now? One of the things I see is your forehead. Literally, I see your forehead. Have you ever noticed that a baby, when a baby's learning to walk, even when they're unstable, what do? They lead with their head. That's why your babies always hit their head, because they lead with that. You know what your forehead tells me? I'm looking at you. Symbolically, metaphorically, I see you, your actions, what you speak about, who you are. It's going to tell us, do I follow Christ or do I not follow Christ? Do I follow him? Because we're going to come to it in just a little bit in the book of Revelation, where everybody is going to get a mark. Not a literal mark, I don't believe. It's metaphorical. You're either going to have the mark of God on you, or you're going to have the mark of the beast. The scripture teaches that. So it's on your forehead, he said, and it's not a literal, it's metaphorical, but you are already sealed. I believe that this right here is teaching. This is teaching throughout all the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those who have come to Jesus Christ, In the Old Testament, you didn't come to Jesus Christ. You look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we know that there were those who followed God and they looked forward. In the New Testament, they came to Jesus Christ. They surrendered their lives. You and I who have been following Christ, we've surrendered our lives to him. The scripture teaches that we are sealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says this. Remember, Jesus has already gone back to heaven. He's already ascended. He's already gone back. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say this. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, and you believed in him, Jesus, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Listen, do you know what the seal is for those of us who follow Jesus Christ? It is the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We've not received the promise yet, but it is the guarantee of the promise. In Exodus, when that blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost and the Lord passed over, he sealed them in, you realize they didn't get the promise immediately after that. But the seal was the promise that you're going to the promised land. And they went to the promised land. Listen, when the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life, when he stamped you, when he sealed you, that is the deposit. That is the guarantee. Some of you older dudes and women out here, do you remember back in the day when you went and you did something at a department store called layaway? You're trying to get some stuff, usually around Christmas time. You take it in, you go back there. I think you can still do this at Walmart. And you take it back to the customer service area. You got all this stuff and they say, okay, we need a down payment. Something that is going to guarantee that you're coming back. Oh yeah, we're coming back. And you come in and then you pay the rest of it. And what happens? See, I gave that deposit guaranteeing that I'm going to come back so that I could then get the promise. This is what the scripture's teaching here, that as a follower of Christ, you have been sealed so that you can stand strong today. So the question is that he asked in chapter 6, who's going to be able to stand up during all this stuff? And he says, those of you who are sealed. Well, how are you sealed? By the blood of Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior alone, when you've been trying to put your faith in your job and your work and your money and your family in whatever that next thing is, and it's all failed. Jesus never fails. He never fails. And when you come to him and you surrender your life to him and you submit your life to Jesus and say, I trust you. You died on a cross. I trust you. You paid the penalty of my sin. And when you accept Christ, when you surrender to him, when your eyes are opened, which is what I've prayed for you today, that your eyes would be opened and that you would hear the Holy Spirit and he would draw you, that he would save you, that the blood of Jesus would cover you. You know when that happens? You've been sealed. The scripture says you've been sealed. Sealed in him. See, this has already happened for you. You have been sealed. You're righteous. You're sealed. You're holy. Not because of anything you do. And when Jesus looks at you and he sees the blood, when he sees the blood on you, do you know what he says? That one's mine. Which then you get to say, I belong to Jesus. What a blessed mystery. I don't understand it. But God, you saved me. You've changed me. I get a little excited. I'm sorry about that. Look at Revelation 7:4, Revelation 7, beginning in verse 4 through 8. Not only who can stand are those who are sealed, but those who also endure. Excuse me, before we get there. 7:4 through 8 says this, and I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. So what about this 12,000? What about this whole 144,000? This has been something that has been debated and confused for a long time. And I want to say this right here, because there are this, you know, when you're studying the book of Revelation, you're looking at passages in the Old Testament to help you understand the New Testament. You're not trying to, remember, it's not a puzzle book, it's a picture book. You're not trying to, there's a lot of symbolism here. All right, and we've talked about how numbers in the book of Revelation are typically, most often, they are symbolic. You know, the Jehovah's Witness, who are not followers of Jesus, they claim Jesus, but they deny who he is. Who they believe Christ is against what the Bible teaches. But here's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Jehovah's Witnesses say that the 144,000, they are special ops Jehovah's Witness, basically, of which the number has already been fulfilled back in 1935. And they have been sent out across the world, and everyone else is a part of the great multitude. People who study Revelation, remember we talked about that there are some who view it as a futurist kind of thing, where all of this happens right before the end of the world, where as an idealist, someone who looks at things symbolically, I believe that this has happened throughout time, that the tribulation that we're in, we've been in tribulation periods all throughout history. Since Jesus ascended, we've been in this. And so what do they believe? Well, the futurists will look, which is what most of us grew up with. This is what I grew up under. Many of you probably have grown up under this. And so we can disagree on this and still be brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is a third tier doctrine. We can still worship together. But as we look at what this is, futurists believe that God has two peoples, two plans. Yours, plan A was the Jews. And when the Jews rejected Jesus, then came plan B, which is the Gentiles. Futurists also believe that there's going to be a day they call the tribulation, which we talk about the tribulation. I talk about the tribulation also, but they would say that it's going to happen in the last 7 years. And during that time frame, what's going to happen is that there are going to be the church, those who believe Christ are going to be raptured out. They won't go through any of the tribulation. They're going to be raptured out, and then at some point, God's going to come back with them, and they're going to reign forever, and that this 144,000 are ethnic Jews, literal ethnic Jews, who will become evangelists, and they're going to go share throughout the world, and there'll be the great multitude who will come to Christ. I see this probably a little different, because I believe that when Jesus rose and he ascended back to heaven after 40 days, the Great Tribulation happened. We are in it. It's not complete. It happens. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Jesus talking about the coming of the end of the age feels like birth pangs? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. You never know when that last birth pain is going to happen and boom, new life. Well, we've been in tribulation since the day that Jesus rose and went back to heaven. We see pandemics, we see wars, we see famines, we see all of these things happening. They are increasing in intensity. There will be, I believe this angel is still stamping the seal of God on people. There are people who are still coming to Christ today. And so they are being sealed for that day. You remember Jesus? Jesus said, he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. John, at the beginning of this chapter, at the beginning of this book, Revelation 1:19, I believe it is, Revelation 1:19, John says, I'm your partner in the tribulation. John believed he was in the tribulation then, right then. So rather than ethnic Jews only, as I started with this, I think the 144,000, it is the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints all throughout history who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now again, the Old Testament did not have Jesus. They looked forward to the coming Messiah and they followed God. They trusted him, trusted God for the Messiah. Today, we trust Jesus. Since the day that Jesus has arose again, we trust him as Lord and Savior. And so this 144,000 is a symbolic number. It's a symbolic number because remember, in Revelation, the numbers are symbolic. The numbers are symbolic. I'm going to give you a couple of quick things real quick that we can talk about later, but a couple of reasons about this list. You know, the list I just read about all the 12,000? I want to give you a couple of reasons that kind of go along with why I believe this and what, as I've studied and looked at this. Number one, this list of tribes is very, very peculiar. It's nowhere else in all the scripture like this. There are 20 different lists of the tribes. This is the only place where it looks like this. That ought to say something to us. There's a picture there. What's happening? It's only like this. Secondly, Jacob had 12 sons who became 12 tribes, right? Father Jacob in the Old Testament had 12 sons who became 12 tribes. He had four different wives, the scripture tells us. Two of them were Jews or were Jewish. He had two wives, and then he had two concubines. So we had all of his wives. In this list right here, though, he also has grandsons who were Manasseh and Ephraim, who were grandsons. They were a part of this list through Joseph. Joseph was never in a tribe list. It was his sons who were a part of the tribe list, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is listed. Ephraim is not listed. Why is that? Number three, one of the sons, Dan, who was one of the tribes, he's not listed anywhere in this list. We don't know exactly why Dan isn't listed in this list, but in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 18 and 1 Kings 12 tell us that Dan and Ephraim, they were the center of idolatry. They were the center. They promoted idol worship as one of the tribes. So Dan, one of the tribes, is removed. Joseph, who was never one of the tribe, was never listed as one of the tribes. He's listed in here. Third, I think the number is very much symbolic. It continues the symbolic. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. The number 12 symbolizes completeness in scripture. We've talked about this. The number 1,000 means like double completeness. So 12 times 12 times 1,000 equals 144,000. Do I know that for certain? No, I'm not going to stake my life on it because there are good and godly men. But all throughout as we read and we look at this, this is what I think we're pointing to. Look at the fourth thing. The 144,000 Jews here that it talks about, everywhere in the book of Revelation when it talks about the servants of God, as these are called, it's never about just one group of people. It's never about the ethnic Jews. It's always about all believers, all believers. The last one that I want you to see is in Revelation chapter 14. If you got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. And they were singing. Who are they? These folks, this symbolic number, the Old and New Testament, I believe, saints. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and before the elders that no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as the first fruits of God and for God and the Lamb. Folks, this is all encompassing. It's all the earth. I don't see that this is all ethnic Israel, because if so, and if we take that number literally, then we have to concede that the 144,000, it's literally only celibate men then. And we know that's not going to be true in Scripture. You see, when you're looking at the Bible, when something does not quite make sense, when you're looking at it and you're going, okay, I'm trying to figure this out, you have to look at the whole of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. You don't take one passage and let it create the doctrine. It's got to go across all. This is where you've heard me say this before. This is where you don't take an obscure passage and make a doctrine. You go from clarity to obscurity, not obscurity, and then all of a sudden, oh, this is what this means. You have to look across. You've got to look across all of this to find that. So who can stand? Those who are sealed. Secondly, those who can stand? Those who endure. Verses 9 through 14 of Revelation 7. Let's start reading. After this, now again, this is the next picture, the next vision that he sees, all right? After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the Lamb and on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen. Notice the sevenfold blessing here. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me and said, who are these that are clothed in white and where have they come from? Verse 14, John says, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So who is it that stands before the throne? Who is it that is standing here today? In verse 4, John hears the 144. In verse 9, he sees the multitude. And it's those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Notice two things here, or a couple of things here. One, these folks are wearing white. They're wearing white. They also are waving palm branches. This is the symbol of victory. They have stood strong. They have endured to the end. This is the perseverance of the saints. They stood strong. Why did they stand strong? Because they had been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So when we read in the fifth seal in chapter 6, when we talked about the martyrs, you remember us talking about the martyrs and how difficult that time could be? Well, listen, those who are able to stand strong are those who have been sealed because they've been given the ability to endure. Because Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, listen, when you're dragged before the authorities and you don't know what to say, do not be afraid because I will give you, the Holy Spirit will give you what it is that you need to say in that moment. Why? Because they've been sealed and they've been given the ability to endure. So folks, I want you to hear this. If you are a true follower of Christ, God's going to give you the ability to stand in that day because you've been sealed. You are going to have victory in that day. He's going to supply you with power and strength and victory that you didn't even know you had. Why? Because you've been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. That ought to make us happy. That ought to make us excited. Listen, we have nothing to fear. You're going to be able to endure. You're not going to be pulled out of the persecution. You're going to walk through it just like all the other saints have. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking into the fiery furnace. Who was in the middle of the fiery furnace with them? One who looked like the Son of God. I believe it was Jesus there with him. Go to the New Testament. When the disciples are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and it's storm tossed, it's crazy. Jesus is in the boat with them sleeping and they're freaking out. We're going to die. Jesus, get up. Do you not care? Jesus got up and said, peace, be still. And it stopped. Listen, in that day, you're going to be able to stand because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've surrendered your life to him, you have the blood of the Lamb wiped across your doorpost, wiped across you. Your robes, their white robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to get blood out of something that's white? The only thing that can make white robes stained with blood white again is Jesus. Come on now, somebody needs to be shaken or something. Two things. First, the number is, it says that there were innumerable. It can be disappointing as a pastor, as a leader, as a teacher, when you are pouring your heart out, pleading with people to come to Christ, and you don't see that happening a lot. But I want you to hear this. You know what our job is? Our job is to share. The Holy Spirit's job is to save and seal. And I want you to hear this. If you're a Bible teacher, if you're a preacher, you're in a ministry, you are sitting and you've been sharing with your friend at work, keep sharing. It is not in vain. The scripture says that around that throne, it's going to be innumerable. Notice the other thing that it says here. It says the great multitude is from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. I need you to hear this. I need you to hear this. This is a direct fulfillment of Genesis 22. When God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and your offsprings are going to be more than the dust, stars, and the sand. In 3 weeks, this place is going to be an exodus. People heading to Florida, to the beach. You're going to the beach out on the East Coast. And here's what I want you to do. When you get out there, I want you to take both hands. I want you to scoop up the sand like this, and then I want you to spend time counting every last grain. Can't do it. You know why? Because this is the picture of what it's going to be like around the throne of God of those who have surrendered their life to Jesus, who have been bought by his blood. And do you notice it's every race, every nation, every ethnicity, every tongue? And I need you to hear this. Wherever the kingdom of God has come, when we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we are to be kingdom bringers, that means that our body should look like the kingdom. It is a multi-ethnic, multi-colored body. I've had the opportunity to go to other countries and go deep into some places. When I was in up in North India, the missionary told me, he said, man, we're 50 miles past the Great Commission up here. If something happened, I don't know if they'll ever find us. Pat and I are in a village, and you know what's around us? North Indians. Then nobody else looked like me. Well, not because they didn't want anybody that looked like me. That's all there was there. That's not true of Middle Tennessee. Rutherford County, we have every language, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and this body should be a place where everyone is welcome. Okay, do I have some amen? Everybody should be welcome here. I would say for that to happen, that means you're going to have people who look very different than you, living in your home, coming to your home, eating dinner at your home, having friends with them that you share the gospel with. That's why we spend so much time on international missions. The scripture tells us that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then Jesus will come. Listen, I don't know when he's going to come, but my job, your job, is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we go and we tell. But they're right here in this country, in Middle Tennessee, right here in Rutherford County, right here in Murfreesboro. Anybody ought to be able to walk in these doors and we go, welcome, brother, welcome, sister. They may not be a brother or a sister yet, but man, we're praying that God will change their life and save them. And that means we're going to have to welcome them. We get that opportunity to do that. Galatians 3:7 says this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Romans 2 says no one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly. A Jew is someone who is inwardly. There's been a heart change. Listen, it's a circumcised heart, not a circumcised flesh, that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. Romans 11 says the Gentiles don't replace Israel. We were grafted into Israel. True Israel is not ethnic. It is faith-driven. This is why I don't believe and think that these are all just the tribes. This is for all people. And I want you to hear me. That gives us the ability to persevere, to stand firm, that he is going to give us the victory. The battle may be difficult, but I want you to hear this. The war has been won. The war has been won. That list of 12, that's very reminiscent of the Old Testament, where they would number the armies to know how many people are going out to battle. Listen, we're in a battle today. And I want you to know it's only going to get worse. People, listen, I hope you know this. Christianity, True biblical true Christianity stands against the world today, the world system. There's so much that is happening and we're being bombarded with that don't line up with the Word of God. Yet we can stand strong even when there's opposition, because Jesus said, listen, I've sealed you. You're going to be able to endure. So what does this mean for us? Well, first off this, my question is are you sealed as a follower of Jesus? If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're online and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day of your salvation. If there's something that is stirring in you right now, I want you to hear this. That's not a good preacher. I'm from East Texas. I talk slow. I draw out words. That has nothing to do with me. That's the Holy Spirit that is drawing you and saying, what that dude's saying is correct. Open your life and surrender your life to him. Not to me, to Jesus. He wants to change you. Here's my next question. Some of us in here today, you think you're sealed, but you may not be. Why? Because you've not been enduring. You've been kicking the can down the road. In fact, you're ready to give up. You stop fighting sin. You've just kind of given in. I don't know. Is it worth it? Folks, I want you to know, if Jesus has changed your life, he has given you the power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is alive in you for you to overcome what it is that you're walking in. And you don't have to do it alone. He's given us a body where we come together and we walk with one another. I'm calling you today. In today's world of easy believism, in the day's world of the false gospel that says prosperity, gospel, health and wealth, and you have enough faith, you can name it and claim it. I want you to hear, that's not in the Word of God. And I want you to hear today, to be a follower of Jesus means we're gonna have to buck up a little bit. We've got to be ready to go to war. Because we're in a battle, the scripture tells us. And today, the victory's already been won by the blood of Jesus. Father, I love you and I thank you. And I ask you today, would you do a work in the lives of people that only you can do? I pray, Father, that what we have done today in our singing, in our teaching, in our praying, Father, that it has pointed people to Jesus. Holy Spirit, you said that that your job was to point people to Jesus. Jesus, you said when you were lifted up, you would draw men into yourself. And so today, we're asking you to do that. We honor you and we magnify you. Holy Spirit, would you save people today? We love you, we honor you, and it's in the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. Today, won't you stand? Today, we're gonna sing in response. Maybe you need to pray in response. Maybe you need to give in response. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Come out to the back. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to trust Jesus as your Savior. Zion, you lead us.